See, I didn't run all you guys off. I'll have to try again. What questions? I'd just like to start out. There will be a whole lot. I have things that I have written down here that we can share and stuff, but I'd be interested in taking any questions you might have about what I've already shared about being equipped and what that means and implications of that, or any questions, comments, complaints, disagreements, whatever. Surely you did not agree with everything I said. David.
You said every Christian should be equipped in doing the ministry, basically, follow-up, etc. I've heard other people say, well, that's only for so-and-so and so-and-so. What are a couple of good verses?
Well, I think Matthew 28, 19, and 20 would be a good place to begin. Jesus said to the 11 that were on the mount, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You will hear people say, well, Jesus only told the 11 that, and those were his disciples, and that Great Commission is just for a select few. But we need to examine the Great Commission and what Jesus told them to do. He made a commandment to them for them to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what did he command them? To go make disciples. And so the job of those 11 was to command the nations to make disciples. And so I see the job of evangelism as the layman's job. I'll share a story on how that comes about. I have a good friend in Lincoln who God's given me the privilege of investing several years in trying to help this person grow, and he's in the Word daily and memorizing Scripture and really studying. And he went to work in Lincoln about a year and a half ago in a computer firm. And he went in, and this man working over him, his employer, found out that this guy was a Christian. And he said to him, listen, I want you to work here and this and that and the other, but just leave this Christianity stuff alone. I don't want to talk to you about it. And this fellow said, well, can I just ask you one question? And the guy said, maybe. And he said, I'm just interested in why you would say that. And so the fellow said, well, I have this friend over in such and such a town, and he's been born again, and he's been trying to cram it down my throat, and I'm not interested in that kind of thing. I don't want you talking about it. And he said, well, if someone in the office asks me about it, would it be okay for me to answer their questions? And he said, oh yeah, that's fine. Well, several months went by, and several people began asking, and, you know, things began to happen. And finally, this one man who had told him, don't ever talk to me, came to him and said, well, I would come up to have an appointment with him and come up to lunch. And I'd meet all these guys, and we'd go out and eat lunch together, and we'd talk about the Word. And he was leading a Bible study on campus and trying to help some students. And then maybe a student that he was discipling would come up, and they'd go out and eat lunch together and get some one-on-one time for encouragement. And this guy began to see this flood of people in and out, you know, carrying Bibles and all this stuff. And so he came up to this fellow after seeing this and said, well, maybe someday you'd like to take me out to lunch and take your Bible. Which he did. And since that time, this guy's been to an evangelistic dinner that we had this summer that Kathy and Ray were at. And Ray Crawford shared the gospel at it. They had a party. I forget what kind of party it was, a birthday party or something. A party somewhere. You were at it, weren't you? And the whole time they were discussing the Bible. What kind of party was that?
The office secretary just wanted the staff to get together and have dinner and share what was most important to each individual.
And so they talked about Jesus the whole time, asking questions. You know, go ahead.
The interesting thing, or not interesting, the miracle that God worked was there were three believers, three Christians there, and not one of them took the initiative to share Jesus Christ as the most important thing. But pretty soon, you had a group of people talking about Jesus Christ, and you had another group, and there were three different conversations about Jesus Christ around him, and everybody would share together, and then they'd break up in their little groups again. And none of the Christians had taken the initiative. It just, there were questions.
Mm-hmm. And the most recent thing that's happened, this guy's not yet a believer. The most recent things that's happened is that this young guy who is not married said, well, he's going to leave this company. And he said, well, you know, I'd like to keep touch with you. And I wonder if you and your wife would be interested in getting together and studying through the Gospel of John with me. And this guy said, oh, yeah, we'd love to do that. Now, what am I saying? I am saying that what Jesus said is true of laymen. They are the salt of the earth. The problem is that the salt has lost its savor. And our job as equippers is to put the savor back into the salt, to help people come to the Word of God and apply it, and to go out with a different kind of life and the message, the redemptive message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's the most exciting thing in the world. I cannot think of anything more exciting to do for me and how God has led me than to be equipping people to go out into the world and to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. That's the most exciting thing I could ever do. And so whose job is it? David, I believe that it is the job of the layman. Now, if I am not doing evangelism, I'm not going to be able to teach anybody how to do evangelism. But you see, God has called me to be an equipper, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. He has not called me to go out and to be just to do all of the evangelism, but to equip people to do evangelism, to multiply my life. Now, are you sold? You want to sign up here? Okay. All right, any other questions? I won't come on that strong. I know David, and so I'm just teasing him. Okay, I want us to look at the whole concept of discipleship. And I'd like for you to define discipleship in one word. This is called Read My Mind. Actually, this is not my definition. This is Missy Moss's definition. And we were talking about this coming over today, and I said, well, we need to define what discipleship is, because there's a misconception, I believe, in what discipleship is and what it means to disciple someone. And this was, Missy, I just have thought, I cannot improve on this. This is tremendous. I'm going to write a book, and this will be the title, okay, and I'll give you a credit. Discipleship is relationship. That is tremendous. It really is. Discipleship is relationship. Now, what a lot of people would think discipleship is, which it's not, I can get tangled up in this crazy cord here. A lot of people would say discipleship, it's not true, is information. Well, that may be a part of the picture. But I want you to know that there is more to discipleship than information, because God became a man and he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. If discipleship were simply a matter of information, then we had it in the Old Testament. There it was. Discipleship is not just information. It involves information, but it's more than information. And you see, others would say a discipleship is a program of the BSU or of the local church or of a seminary or of a Bible college or of anything. And discipleship may involve certain programs and activities, but discipleship is much more than programs and activities. Discipleship is a relationship, and we want to define what that relationship is in a minute. Others would say, well, discipleship is smart guy telling dumb guy what it's all about. And see, I don't believe that's discipleship. I don't believe discipleship is primarily teacher-pupil. It may involve teacher-pupil. But you see, there are a lot of things taught that are very helpful in our Christian life, but not much discipleship takes place. You see, what I'm sharing tonight, I believe, is helpful in the context of a relationship you would have as a disciple of Jesus Christ and growing. But you're not going to, you know, coming to BSU meetings or teacher-pupil is not discipleship. What kind of relationship are we talking about here? Well, I think, first of all, we would have to say that discipleship involves relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That apart from every person being saved and born again and walking with Christ Himself, there's no discipleship. You see, in the New Testament, it teaches the priesthood of the believer, that every believer has direct access to the living God, that we go through one person, and that's Jesus Christ, and through His shed blood. And discipleship is, first of all, a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ and knowing Him. And that is so tremendous. To understand that if I'm going to make disciples and I'm going to be used by God to make disciples, that my role in making disciples is not to be junior Holy Spirit for somebody else. I mean, they know God. The Holy Spirit indwells that person, and they have the option and the privilege of coming to God through Jesus Christ and learning His Word and studying and allowing God to lead them. And I believe that primarily, first of all, the first priority is that discipleship is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think everybody here believes that. And I didn't say that because I thought you didn't know that, but I said it because I think it's easy to forget that or overlook that when we're talking about discipleship. And so, if we're going to look at what it means to be a disciple, and we look at the relationship, and we have an example. Let me go to this. We have an example of this discipleship relationship with God found in Psalm 23 and in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Now, I'd like to do something since our group is smaller. I wonder if Eric, you and Ray and Dave and you guys would just sort of get in a circle right here. And Larry, you involved in this too. And you take Psalm 23 and you come up with what God wants to do for us in discipling us. See, I think that's in Psalm 23. And look at God's... What is God going to do as our shepherd to really disciple us? And then Ray, you and Larry and this group here, if you guys could get over with Dr. Rustio and his wife and take John chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and look at the shepherd and his role in the New Testament, I want us to write up here what, as we make a composite of this, what God's attitude is as our shepherd. And then we're going to look at the role of the under-shepherd. Because you see, God is our shepherd, and He has appointed under-shepherds to watch over the flock and to care for the needs of others. And I think that's what discipleship is. It's a relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. And that's the picture, graphically, that the New Testament gives. So break into this little buzz group and let's take about... I know you aren't going to do anything intensive in 13 minutes on these verses, but just break up in that and we'll study that and report back together, okay? So get in your little group. What I'd like for you to see is that in discipling and in the whole area of discipleship, that we simply cooperate with God and do what He would do in helping someone in their personal life, that it's a relationship. As God would have a relationship with someone, we would want to have a relationship in helping them to grow. It's very simple. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And what He saw the Father doing was shepherding the flock. And Jesus said, my life and ministry is simply doing what I see the Father doing. And I think our ministry on this campus, in a church, wherever we would be to see what God is doing through Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And as His under-shepherds, we would simply try to cooperate with Him and do what He would have us to do. Remember when He called Peter in John chapter 21? And three times He said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we know, we've probably heard sermons on the play on the Greek words in the whole area of love. But you know the thing that Jesus said consistently was, feed my sheep. Tend my flock. Feed my sheep. And that's what was on Jesus' heart for Peter to do. For Peter to watch over God's sheep. Now He said, they're my sheep. And see, Christians, people that are in your Bible studies, that you're trying to help grow, they're God's Christians. They're not your Christians. They're God's sheep. And God would say to you, to the ability and to the degree that you can, tend my sheep. Now we know that Peter got the message because in 1 Peter chapter 5, years later, he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. You see, years later, Peter said, feed His sheep. Shepherd His sheep. And so God is calling us. And I know that some of you are, you know, maybe 1 or 2 years old in the Lord, and maybe you think, why, man, shepherd His sheep? I'm no shepherd. Well, in one sense, the word, that's exactly right. You're not. But in another sense, you have walked with the Lord probably longer and a little more closely than the people that you're trying to help. And you can help set a pace for them, and you can help to shepherd them. And so don't underestimate what God is able to do through you. I think a pastor's job would be simplified of a church if there were a host of lay people who had a shepherd's heart, who were really out caring for others and loving others. And so we need to develop a shepherd's heart and a shepherd's relationship with the sheep. Okay, let's take the Psalm 23 group and give me, let's say, four of your, what you feel are the most important things that a shepherd does. We don't have time to go over all of it tonight. but four things that you would see in a shepherd's relationship with his sheep that you would feel would be very important. Okay, let's have one. Okay. As our shepherd, God leads us on the right path. Now that's interesting. That's out of Psalm 23. As God's under shepherd, what would we do? Okay, sheep, turn left. No, that's not how the shepherd leads the sheep. Turn right, sheep. Hey, no, you're going to go off the cliff. No, the shepherd goes in front of the sheep. And you see, as God's under shepherds, we must be examples . We need to lead by example. And that's how God would have us lead, as under shepherds. It's do as I do. Paul said it over and over again. Be followers of me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. It comes from the word mimeo, mimeograph. We get our word mimic. And he wasn't saying, be a little Paul. I want to clone you. No, good night. He was just saying, look, follow me. I'm walking with Christ, and you follow my example, and you also will walk with Christ. And as under shepherds, we need to set a pace. We need to be an example, and that needs to be a very important part of our relationship. We need to spend enough time with people to where they know what we do. You see, you cannot disciple someone 35, 45 minutes a week over a Coke in the Union Building. You can talk to them, but you're really not going to be discipling them because they don't know what you do. They don't see you. And so it takes time to be an example. Okay, another thing.
Meet their needs.
Okay. And in Psalm 23, we see he leads me by the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And as an under-shepherd, we need to seek to meet the needs of the people that we're discipling. They don't all need the same thing. You see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, where Paul says, I exhorted each one of you as a father does his own children. I have a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old. Now, did I say to my 7-year-old when she was 3, and she said, teach me to tie my shoes. Now, Laura, you're going to have to wait until your little sister is 5. And then I'll have a class on shoe tying. And we'll get together and I'll teach you how to tie shoes. And you'll be 12, I know, but you'll just have to be patient and wait. Now, you see, that's where the whole idea of discipleship as a program breaks down. People's needs don't occur. They're not the same at all the same time. Sure, everyone has a need for love, and there are certain common needs that can be met by a program. But the specific needs, we need as under-shepherds to meet those specific needs. And so, as an under-shepherd, I need to look for specific needs and meet them. Okay, give me another insight from Psalm 23.
Makes the overcomers despite our enemies.
Okay. He helps us to overcome enemies. It's interesting, this little Bible study group that I've told you about, where I have these new Christians in it, we've been meeting for 6 weeks, and 3 out of the 6 weeks we have talked about how to deal with temptation, particularly lust. Now, what do they need? They need to know God's principles of victory, how to overcome. And what we need to give the sheep in our relationship with them is basically we need to teach them principles of victory . And you know where those principles should come from is from our own life and experience. I don't need to tell somebody how they ought to have victory, but tell them how I have experienced victory. If I can't sit with those guys and say, look, this is how I have dealt with the problem of lust, and this is how I have handled that temptation, then I'm not really being the under-shepherd that I ought to be. I can only take them as far as I've gone myself with the Lord. And what you'll find is you'll sometimes have a Bible study group or people you're trying to help, and they just have got you pressed against the wall. They're asking questions, and they're helping you as much as you're helping them. They're helping you to grow, and that's the way it ought to be. Okay, one more insight from Psalm 23.
He restores and gives strength.
Okay, gives strength. And here is where I think we have a ministry of encouragement. To restore their soul. I can just see that shepherd. Here's a weak sheep. Maybe a lion has gotten to it and it is scratched and has a loss of blood. It's not easy for this sheep to make it up this difficult trail. Well, the shepherd doesn't say, "Dumb sheep, get up there. You shouldn't have been out messing with that lion anyway. Move on up there." And see, what he would do, if he was the kind of shepherd our God is, he would go and he might pick that sheep up. And he might carry it up the mountain. He would help it along. Give it the encouragement it needs. And when we're helping people grow in the faith, if you think that people are just going to start here and it's just going to be steady, uphill, consistent victory, then look at your own life and realize that's not true. There are going to be setbacks, there are going to be problems, and many times they don't, once they've gotten eaten by a lion, they don't need a sermon on tangling with lions. They've learned that lesson. They need encouragement and help and love and comfort. And as God's under-shepherds, we're called on to give that to people who totally might get eaten with the lion and get ripped up a little bit. Okay, so you can get an idea in terms of discipleship, the kind of attitude you should have by looking at Psalm 23. We've only gone over four things and trying to make a transition. Now let's look at John chapter 10. Let's have four insights from John 10 about the shepherd. Okay, that is obviously talking about Jesus' death on the cross and how he died a sacrificial death for our sins. The application of the under-shepherd is that we must be willing to sacrifice our life for the sheep. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And see, it's God's desire that as His under-shepherds that we sacrifice our life. Do you know why most people are not involved in really being God's under-shepherds and in discipling others? It's because it costs so much. It costs in time. It costs in love. It costs in money. I remember several weeks ago, I was just having a good time sleeping at 5 o'clock one morning, and the telephone rang. And at first I thought it was the alarm clock. You know, you get the alarm clock and you turn it off, and it's still ringing. When I have to get up in the morning, it takes me several minutes to figure out where I am, who I am, and the whole bit. And so I staggered over to the telephone. "Hello." And there's this girl I know on the phone who's in our BSU. And she said, "Is this Brett?" "Yes, it is." "Well, Brett, this is so-and-so. And I've just got to talk to you." And she just began to boo-hoo. 5 o'clock in the morning. cried and cried. And this was just terrible. I was really out of it. And I said, "Listen, my schedule today is just terribly packed. But I could see you tonight at 7 o'clock. And she said, "Oh," just crying. I should have asked her, "What's wrong?" It never crossed my mind. to ask her what was wrong. I just responded to her question. And so I hung up the phone, and I went and got in bed, and I couldn't sleep. And I thought, that was really dumb. You didn't ask her what's wrong. I mean, maybe she's ready to commit suicide. Jump out of her dorm. I've known her for years, and she was certainly not the type that would do that. And I knew she was dating this guy, and I thought, maybe she's pregnant, you know. And, you have all kinds of terrible thoughts. And I thought, no, they've probably broken up. That's probably it. But I didn't know. And later that, I couldn't go back to sleep. So about 6 o'clock, I got up and spent some time in the Word and went about the things I needed to do that day. And that night when I got together with her, she said, "Oh, thank you so much for talking to me this morning." She said, "It meant so much just to have someone to talk to." And she said, "After I hung up, I went immediately to sleep." And I thought, isn't that something? She calls me and I stay awake and she goes to sleep. And, that is part, that's just a little illustration of what it means to really care for people and to shepherd them. That you carry their burdens and that you really lay down your life. You see, I could choose to have the kind of ministry that no one would dare call me at 5 o'clock in the morning. They would just, that would be unthinkable. And many men in the ministry have that sort of ministry. You know, they have their privacy and they've let it be known to the sheep that the shepherd is only available at such and such a time. And that's the easy way to do it. But you know what? It's no fun that way. And people's lives are not changed. And so as a shepherd, are you willing to really lay down your life? Are you ready to get involved in other people's problems? Okay, another thing from John chapter 10. Another insight. Come on, it's getting late.
He goes before.
He what?
He goes before.
Okay, he goes before. Okay, I think we have already mentioned that up here with the how he leads by example. And it's interesting that the same shepherd is presented in John 10 as we find in Psalm 23. Okay, another insight.
He's not a thief.
Okay.
What?
He is not a thief. I.E., is that I before E except after C? He is not a thief. You know, a lot of people think God is a thief. A lot of people think God is out to get me. God is out to rip me off. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "Whosoever shall lose his life shall find it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Whoever would save his life will lose it." Christ is not coming to take life away from us. He is not coming to take away our joy and our fun and our happiness. He has come that he might give us abundant life and that we might have it totally in abundance. And so many people see our shepherd as a party pooper. But you know what? There are no parties without him. The real joy in life comes from knowing the shepherd who gives us what's real and meaningful. I was out in Oakland, like I said earlier, and a fella, he's an all-pro. I saw in the paper, he's on the pro team of the decade. His name's Art Shell, and he weighs well over 300 pounds. He's a black man. No one knows how much Art weighs because when he stands on the scale, it goes over 300 pounds and he hides it like this and looks himself. He doesn't want anyone to know. His finger's about that big around, you know. I mean, just huge hulk of a man. And he was in the chapel service that we had before the game that day where I was speaking, and Art came in and sat down on a couple of chairs, and he had on a big World Championship Oakland Raiders ring. And for his finger, you know, the silver itself must have been 4 ounces, you know, just to be around his finger. And I said, Art, I want to see that ring. I had not seen any of them. And it had 26 diamonds in it. And you almost had to put on your sunglasses to look at the thing. It was a beautiful, gorgeous ring. And you see all of that. And you see what the world has to offer, and you see all the things that these fellows go through in playing professional football, and you realize, this is the realization I came to, that I really feel sorry for those guys, because they do not know what life is all about. Art's not a believer. The only reason he was there was it was kind of a superstitious thing to do, to get God's blessing before you go out and play a football game. And I thought, isn't it a shame that here he would have diamonds and silver and gold and reputation and fame and all of the things that money could buy. And here I don't have anything, but I've got life and peace and joy and love. And see, that's what Jesus comes to bring. He is not a thief. And I guess in being a disciple maker, the verse that comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians 1:24. It says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. And it's God's desire as under shepherds that we help other people live a joyful, abundant life in Christ and not take that away from them. Okay? I bet you wondered how I was going to get out of that, didn't you? Okay. Okay, what is the fourth way a shepherd, a fourth insight on a shepherd out of John 10? Oh, that's a good one. He knows the sheep. And what can we say here that as his under shepherd, I too need to know them. I need to spend time with them. I need to know their struggles. I need to know what they're trusting God for. I need to know what they're worrying about. And I need to know what they're dreaming about. I need to be personally involved in their life. Let me give you a passage of scripture to read at a later time. It's Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 23, where Ezekiel talks about bad shepherds. Ezekiel 34, 2 through 23, where he talks about bad shepherds and all of the bad things you can do as a shepherd and as an under-shepherd are found in that passage. There are a number of them. I don't know if all of them are listed or not. Okay, I hope that this has been beneficial to you to see that the Bible teaches that discipleship is a relationship. It's first of all a relationship with God, and then it's a relationship with other believers who know more of the shepherd than we know ourselves.